So great to be in his house, and I appreciate very, very, very much all of the kindness that has been shown me. It's been good to be here for the historic occasion of Billy and Shayla. I don't see him here today, but tell him I said hi. And good to be with Brother and Sister Paulson and getting to know them. These are wonderful, wonderful people. This is a great church. I'm thankful to be here. It's good to see Sister Joy, Brother Philip, and their six children. God bless them. Known her for a long time. She's a great, great young lady. And Philip's a great young man, and we have two beautiful babies, and we're so thankful for that. Good to see Brother and Sister Blair. Love them, known of long, long, long season. Of course, Sammy and Charity. God bless them and anybody else that we have met through the years. I count it a real honor to be here. When the group was singing, they began to sing, "There's a miracle in this place." That song holds unbelievably special meaning to me. 6 years ago, a little over 6 years ago, our 12-year-old granddaughter, Tristan, some of you may have heard about this, but she's working Sunday school routes with other young people, adults, bus ministry, etc. And she did the no-no. She'd been taught different. But there were some kids across the street, and they said, we want to go. So they ran out in front of the bus. And there was somebody that ran through a stop sign. And he was four times over the drunk limit. They said he was going between 50 and 70, and he hit my granddaughter, the girl holding her hand. All of a sudden, she was empty-handed, and boom, car went by, and my granddaughter went over 93 feet through the air, and the hit took off half her clothes, and she landed on her head, and the people came to pick her up, the ambulance staff. They would not allow my son, her dad, Philip, to ride in the ambulance with his daughter. They said, "We're not going to let this man watch his daughter die before his eyes." So the long story short, we're up in the hospital. The prognosis is she's not going to live. If she lives, she'll be a vegetable. If she lives and she's not a vegetable, she will be bound to a wheelchair the rest of her life and with minimal activity. So we were all there and we were praying, but she's under deep sedation. It's the second day, deep, deep sedation. And all of a sudden, she starts singing. "There's a miracle in this place. There's a miracle in this place." And then she says, "When Jesus is in this place, for Jesus is in this place." Deep sedation. She remembers none of it. And the family knew. He's here. It's going to be okay. 2 weeks later, she's out. She's got a scar on her forehead, and she's fine. Thank you. What a God. What a God. What a God. And everybody that was involved picking her up in ambulances, they came as she was fixing to go out the door, and all of them stood, They said, we have never seen this before. And they all wanted their picture taken with the miracle girl. So all I know is I believe there is a miracle in this place. Anywhere Jesus is, there is a miracle in this place. And I'm so happy to be here with you all. Now, if we could stand, we will stand for this reading. I will read quickly. It is in Luke chapter number 15. And I'm going to begin reading with verse number 11. Luke 15, this is the third of three parables that Jesus gave in this chapter. Verse 11. And he, Jesus, said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And I will tell you, the famine always comes. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father, of my father's, have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose, came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son told him what he would say. I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. Let's pray and ask that our great God that is in this house today would speak to our every single heart. We love you, Jesus. We're so mindful of your presence. We are in awe of you, our gracious God. Give us ears to hear and hearts to fathom, God's souls to comprehend your ways, your will, your plan, your work, to receive it, to exhibit it, to distribute it, to act upon it in every way and every day. In Jesus' name, we pray and commit this service in our lives into your hands. In Jesus' name. God bless you so very, very much. Thank you for standing with me. This is probably the longest title that I have ever put on a message. I'm going to talk to you about the prodigal son, comma, his father, comma, his brother, comma, and the teacher who found the watch. Now, I lean on the vast majority of you that are here today, your familiarity with our text. For many, I did not even necessarily need to read it, but at the same time, we don't want to take anything for granted, and we want everyone as much as possible to be on as level a ground as possible to hear what the Lord would speak to us from his servant. Our text is pretty well self-explanatory. The son of an obviously well-to-do father had a great inheritance in line for his children. When he would pass, asked him for his share ahead of time. The father gave both him and his brother their inheritance ahead of time. Gradually, obviously, there's still lands and houses, things of this nature. But not many days after that, the boy took off and began the very, very, very sad story. Jesus summed it up in just a few words. Obviously, a rather hideous novel could be written about this boy. The times of laughter and frivolity and foolishness and laughs and giggles and the days of snarkiness and all the friends, these newfound, wondrous friends that just couldn't get enough of him until they did get enough of him and they had all his money spent and then he had no friends. Funny how that works. And after that came the famine. Had he been writing messages home, had he been texting, had he been Instagramming, he would have been saying, having a great time, wish you were here, pictures with his buddies, the parties, blah, blah, blah. But the famine arose, and the famine does always arise. The poverty had come, and then atop of that was the famine. He's no longer aplomb with friends. He joins himself to a citizen of this far country. And in that place, it's not like the Israel from whence he came. There, the pork is readily fed and grown and butchered and cooked and eaten with lavish abandon. And for a Jew to have anything to do with that is hideous. Now, he has been brought to the place that he's feeding the swine. He's feeding the hogs. I personally am glad the Lord hath cleansed the unclean thing. I still don't want to feed hogs. I used to feed them when I was a kid, but I don't want to feed them anymore. But I'm glad he cleansed the unclean thing. Praise God. Having said that, here this boy is. He's at the bottom of the slop pile. He's not even on a rung of the ladder anymore. And as he's throwing husks into these snarling, gargling, pushing, shoving, sloppy, nasty, muddy pigs, he's ready to reach through the fence and pull out some of the husks. He is so famished and so hungry. We don't know but what he did, be it all that as it may, in this process is where he came to himself. It had been a long time coming, and it didn't come as long as he had even two nickels to rub together, and it didn't come even when he was out of money. It came when his inwards were gnawing together with hunger. He is now emaciated. You don't deal with hogs, but what you smell like hogs. There's not showers readily available. God only knows what he looked like, smelled like. And he came to himself. I remember servants in my father's house. They didn't look like me. They didn't starve like I am. they weren't ready to wrestle hogs for their next bite of food. And he's thinking, oh God, help me, what have I done? And he comes to himself and he said, I will arise, I will go to my father, I will say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've certainly sinned against you and in your sight. I'm not fit, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'm not asking for that back. I just, give me a little place to sleep. Give me a corner of a field I can work in as one of your servants. That's all I need. And he begins making his way back from a far country. And he comes, and the Bible says, while he is yet a great, great way off. I mean, he's way out there. There's a good chance that anybody else that would have seen that lone figure in the distance would not have given it a second chance. I mean, this is farming country. This is Israel. It's not a large nation. People know their neighbors, their situations, and many of the servants, possibly his older brother, nobody would have noticed, but the father noticed. And the good, great possibility, the reason he noticed is because he was hungrily looking. And this was no doubt not the first day. God only knows how many months, perhaps years, this boy had been gone, how vast his substance was that he wasted his way through, and how many horizons, amen, sunsets and sun settings he had watched, hoping, praying, believing, asking, please God, let my son. And then he sees something. He didn't have binoculars. He didn't have telescope. He didn't have, he's watching. Maybe it was a certain gait, manner of walking that he recognized. Certain way of stepping. Only this time, when he went out, the boy's head was high. His head's no longer high. And he's catching it. He's watching. And then the father starts running. I was recently in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. Everybody likes to hear about people's surgeries. Someone bless you. When 22, I got in December of 22. In January of 22, I had this knee replaced. In December of last year, I had this knee replaced. Be that as it may, I'm not exactly an exercise fiend, but I do try to keep them limbered up and blah, 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 blah. And the airports give me a lot of exercise, but I've never tried to run since I've had the surgery. And I was in Gatlinburg, and there was a reason, and where we were out in this big place, and I had to get into the house. There was people coming, and I thought, okay, let's see. And I started running up the sidewalk. And I know this sounds stupid. I did a 100-yard dash in a little bit over 10 seconds. And so in my day, I could run. I could jump straight up, jump, and my feet be about that far off the ground. I don't even know if I can get off the ground right now. But be that as it may, it'd been a long time, and I found myself, I was running. Now, it was not a thing of beauty. And I wasn't breaking any speed records, but I could run. But I almost will guarantee you, had I been that man, and had that been my son, and his situation was as that boy's was, and I saw him coming home, I'd have made these bones work, and I would have ran. Like that man ran. While he was great way off, he ran and he fell on his neck. He saw him. He had compassion. He ran. He fell on his neck. He kissed him, and the speech went on. I want to stop here for just a second and think, dear brothers and sisters, think with me. Everything that father had to overlook that was radically messed up. For one thing, he had had months, if not years, of pain that he couldn't be thinking about right now. I mean, he could have stopped, looked, posed. He didn't have no watch, but he could have tapped his watch, waited for the boy to get up and hear what he had to say. But that was not even in the equation. He ran to him. Think of all of the questions that he could have posed. Times that he wandered in his mind hopelessly and hideously, because there's some things you just can't turn off very easily. What's the fate of my son? It's not like the world today where you can send a text, make a call, call somebody in the neighborhood. Can you check on my? There's none of that. There's none of that. Maybe there might be a traveling merchant of some kind and then take maybe the older brother aside, or maybe to spare the dad and say, I saw your brother a while back. Yes, and how's he doing? Not good. Not good. Has he got any money left? No. And the company he's keeping are money bleeders. They'll get every penny and then some. Maybe sometimes the father would hear. Maybe the older brother would give him, make it a point. I heard about the youngest today. And so here he is now. He's running. Think of the rags. When he left in finery. He's not in finery now. He's in hog feeding clothes. And the rags that he had to overlook. Think of the emaciated appearance. The heftiness is gone. The muscle tone is gone. The good looks are gone. He's emaciated, probably sallow cheek, bloodshot eyes, scraggly hair. You wonder if all of his teeth were there. And if they were there, how yellow or green were they? As he hugged him, he's got the smell of the pig pen all over him. The hog waller, let alone the normal, horrid, human body over of a long, unbathed man. I wonder what the boy's breath smelled like. But the daddy could care less. He ran to him because his boy was alive. He wasn't swaggering. He was broken. He was repentant. Again, just a simple place to sleep. A corner of a field to work in. Just something. But none of that. This father is hugging. He is squeezing. He is crying. And he's watched. But don't you know, think with me, when he grabs that boy, his eyes are closed and they're filled with tears. He never thought he'd see him, let alone touch him again. He don't smell good, he don't feel good, he don't look good. But it's my boy, and he's back. And he said, I'm not fit to be. He said, and he calls the servants. He said, you go get the best robe in my house. You go get the power ring, as it were. You go get the best, get him a good pair of shoes for this barefoot ragamuffin. And there he's putting on the robe, and his feet are no longer feeling the rocks and thorns and thistles, and And it didn't say that he put the ring on his finger. He put it on his hand. It was the way they worked those when you did business, you stamped, you sealed, amen, into the clay or the wax material as you signed and you did. He's putting him back in business. You're not going to be working in the corner of a field. I'm putting you back in business. You are my son. And kill the fatted calf and start ringing the bells and get the musicians out because we're going to have a party. Which brings us to verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came, no doubt at the end of his day, and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and said, what's going on? What do these things mean? And he said, your brother's come home. Your father's killed the fatted calf because he's back safe and sound. And he's looking and, but that's not the way it hit the older brother. It says, and he was angry and would not go in. So this party's going on, and no doubt the father's after a while, where's Joseph? Where's my oldest? Where's Joseph? And then he goes, have you seen Joseph's, and I don't know what his name was. And here's a servant that comes in. He's got a strange look on his face. Have you seen my son? Is Joseph here yet? Yes, sir, he's here. Well, where is he? He's not coming in. No, tell him to come in. Sir, he's not coming in. He's let it be very known, very plain. He's not coming in. So the father goes out looking for this son. I want to stop here and say the elder brother did not have the vested interest of the father. This was not his boy going through this. This was not his produced flesh and blood. This was flesh and blood that he was the little brother runt that showed up one day. This is, no, he didn't have the vested interest. And he begins to say, and the father's saying, come in. And he said, no, I'm not coming in. These many years I've served you. I've never transgressed at any time one commandment of yours. And you never so much as gave me a kid that I could make merry with my friends. But as soon as this boy comes who has devoured your living with harlots, you kill for him the fatted calf and throw a party. No, Dad, I ain't coming. And the father said, son, you're ever with me, and all I own is yours. It was right, it was meet that we should make merry. It's right that we be glad because your brother was dead. My son was dead, but he's alive again. He was lost, but now he is found. So he hugged him. He closed his eyes. He shut down his sense of smell. Quenched the memories and quenched the pain. He hugged, he loved, he wept, he restored. I read a story one time, heard it, it was both printed and listened. There was not a lot of details given, and so please forgive, I have to use my mind. The basic is, we know there's a man in his early 30s. He's meeting a teacher that had been his teacher when he was in the third grade. And the scenario played itself out, so I don't know where they could meet for a situation like that. So in my mind's eye, the best leaning I could give is maybe a principal they all knew years back died and was loved. Anyway, so it's a rather large funeral. And this one man, he's in his early 30s, and he's a teacher now. And he looks and he sees a man who's in his 70s now. And so when the graveside portion is over, he approaches him and this boy, this young man, he was from a pretty poor family. He approaches the teacher and said, "You probably don't remember me." He said, "No, son, I'm sorry, I don't." He said, "Well, I think you will." He said, "I was in the third grade, I was in your class, and it was an all-boys class we had. I came from a pretty poor family. We didn't have much, very little of anything very nice. And at that time, there was nothing in our house that was new. And one day, one of the fellow students came to class, and it was time for us to go out to PE, and he was wearing a nice wristwatch. His parents had bought him a nice wristwatch, and few people had a watch they could carry, and this was a nice one, and they had given it to him, so he put it in his desk drawer. We all went out to PE, and I had my mind on that watch, and so anyway, I came in early, and my excuse was I had to go to the restroom, and I grabbed the watch. So we were going through the rest of the afternoon, and came time to, but the boy, he's looking high and low through his desk. He finally goes in a panic to you, sir, and he said, "Somebody has stolen my watch. I put it in the desk before we went to PE. It's gone. I can't find my watch." And so the teacher gets everybody's attention, and they're all standing because they're going to be going in a little bit. And he said, "Okay, little Joy here is missing a watch. Who knows anything about his watch?" The watch is no doubt in here somewhere. He said, "Okay. I want everybody to go around the room, space yourself out around the room." And he said to Joey, he said, you do the same. He said, "Now everybody turn around, get up close to the wall, and close your eyes tightly. Get up close to the wall and close your eyes very tightly. And listen to me. Do not be looking around. Nobody looks around. Not you, Joey. Nobody. Because I'm coming to each of you." And he began to make his way around the room, and he's feeling the upper pockets, the back pockets, the front pockets. He's feeling down the legs. He's feeling the socks. And then he would make his way to the next student and go through all of that again. "Nobody looking, nobody looking. Keep your eyes closed." And he kept going and going, and he goes, and he comes to a boy, and he might be finding, you know, pencil, a pocket knife, stuff. He'd reach it and pull it out, look at it, and put it back in the pocket. But he felt something, and he reached, and he pulled it out, and there was the watch. He put it in his pocket. He kept patting, and he said, "Whatever you do, keep your eyes closed." And the boy's trembling with his eyes closed. Then he went to the next student. And the next, and the next. He went through all of the students. He said, "Everybody." He turned around and said, "I want everybody to step away from the wall. You can open your eyes and start walking around. Just walk around. Just walk around." And so they did. And Joey's walking around. And he reaches into his pocket and he pulls out, "Well, looky here. We have found the watch." "Joey, here's your watch. Okay, we'll see you tomorrow. Have a good night, and we start tomorrow at 9 o'clock. And that was it. And the boy, he thought he'd be tapped on the shoulder and held back. He thought somewhere it'd be a visit paid to his house. A few days he'd be pulled aside. Nothing was ever said to him. Nothing. But he said he thought about it. He felt horrible and he was like, ugh. But anyway, he admired this teacher and from that day never saw him quite the same. And then he got into his teen years and every now and then he'd think about that. And he met a lot of kids and a lot of situations. Saw kids like him, poor. And he remembered that teacher and got towards graduation and he thought, "I'm going to be a teacher. I want to be a teacher." So he became a teacher. Now he's in his early 30s and he tells that story and he said, "So now you remember me." And the teacher said, "I'm very sorry to tell you that I don't remember you. And I'm very glad to tell you that I don't remember you. I remember the day. I remember the instance perfectly. But I don't remember you because, you see, that day I kept my eyes closed like everybody else." It means something to know when to close your eyes. And so one day, let's talk about Jesus. We won't go through the graphics of the brutal arrest, of the beatings, to where his visage was marred more than any other, to where his back looked like a plowed field, and the crown of thorns that was thrust and beat down into his brow, and he hung, and up till that timing, Mary probably thought, "I will never forget the longest 3 days of my life." Jesus was 12 and we lost sight of him, but she was now fixing to go through the longest 3 days of her existence. She probably couldn't even hardly look, and I wonder if she thought about the old prophet Simeon when he held him at 8 days old, and he said, "Woman, the thoughts of many a heart, this boy is set for the rise. And this boy is set for the fall of many in Israel. Many in Israel are going to rise because of him. And many in Israel are going to fall because of him." And he said, "And a sword's going to pierce through your soul also. And the thoughts of many a heart are going to be revealed." And so there he hangs, bruised, battered, beaten, tongue cleaving to the roof of his mouth. To speak, he has to push himself up, pull himself up to get enough air to speak those 7 last sayings of the cross. And he pulls himself up and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he closed his eyes as he said, "It is finished." We talked about fault finding in the first session. I'm almost done. I want to talk about the last thing he's interested in is fault finding. What he's interested in is redemption. When it comes to finding fault, Psalms 130, verse 3 says it best. "Oh, thou, if thou wouldest check or keep iniquities, who could stand?" If all God did was walk around with a board and a pencil and sheets of paper marking off the problems, that's all he would do. That's not what he's interested in doing. He's interested in cleansing children. He's willing to overlook the smell. He's willing to overlook the rags. He's willing to overlook the rancidness. He's willing to overlook how far out, how far gone, how messed up, how upside down, how inside out. If he can just find some repentance, if he can just find some remorse, if he can just find someone to say, "I am sorry, forgive me, I'm not fit, just give me a little corner. No. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put a robe on you. I'm going to wash you. I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to make your sins as white as snow. I'm going to put a crown on your head. Woo! I'm putting you in business." John put it this way: as we come to him, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And that second thing that happens is the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth. Cleanseth means like he that seeketh means seeks and keeps seeking. He that asketh asks and keeps asking. Knocketh knocks and keeps knocking. It shall be opened. It shall be answered. It shall be found. Amen. He that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth. It keeps on cleaning us. It keeps on cleansing us from all sin. It's a big deal. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all transgressions. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar. The word's not in us. "My little children, I'm writing to you that you sin not. If any man sin, we've got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation of our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." But we got to get them to him. That's why the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's the gospel. And he's coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that believe not and obey not the gospel. How do you obey death? You repent. How do you obey burial? You get buried with him in baptism in Jesus' name. How do you obey resurrection? The spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead comes and dwells in us as we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost and we rise to walk in newness of life, and that God cleanses us. He washes us. He works with us. He's there every day. Hallelujah. Psalms 103, he'll not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He's not dealt with us after our sins. He's not rewarded us according to our iniquities. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy from them towards them that fear him. I'm going to skip verse 12 and go to verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Now, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He didn't say from the North Pole to the South Pole, because you know when you're at the South Pole and you know when you're at the North Pole, but you keep going west, you'll always be going west. You go east, you'll always be going east. And that's how far our sin from us. They are just gone. Woo, I talked about the danger of, woo, the extreme peril of fault finding. Anybody glad you don't have a fault finding God? Let's try another one. Micah 7:19, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and that will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. When he forgives, he forgets. And it's beautiful. Aren't you glad he doesn't see you as you are, but as he's making you? Hail Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. While he's behind a well hiding his barley, looking for the mighty man of valor. I'm not calling you where you're at. I know what you're going to be. I know what you're going to do. I know how it's going to work. Amen. Saul of Tarsus, you cold-blooded murderer, you. No, the Lord said unto Ananias, go thy way. This man, Paul, he's a chosen vessel. He's going to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings, the children. I'm going to show him there's great things he's going to have to suffer for my name's sake. This is why the Saul of Tarsus, when he's called the Apostle Paul, he said, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which are hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. In other words, Paul, Saul is saying, if he can save me, he can save anybody. If he can forgive me, he can forgive anybody. If he'll hug me, embrace me, robe me, put me in business, he'll do it for anybody. Hallelujah. That's our God. That's in this house today. Hallelujah. I'd like for musicians to please come. In fact, I'd like for us to stand. Who is as blind as our servant and as deaf as him? This is messianic. It's Psalms 41. Jesus that sees everything. At the same time, can see nothing. Who hears everything and yet can turn it off. Who is as deaf as my servant, as blind as him that I have sent? He knows what to listen to and what to not listen to. What to see and what to avoid. He's interested in your soul. They threw the woman at his feet. We caught her in the very act. Moses said, stone her. What do you say, Jesus? He can see her. He can see the look on her face. He may have seen her around town. The spirit in him knew everything. And he kneels down and he starts writing in the dust. What's he writing? I've come down to two things could have been. Could have been writing the Ten Commandments. And he got to the seventh. Thou shalt not. What's he doing? What's he doing? He's writing. What's he writing? Looks like the Ten Commandments. But he gets to seven. And the woman's scared and they're waiting. He that's without sin, let him cast the first stone. And he goes back. Or, I wonder if he started writing names. What's he writing? Names. What names? Well, he wrote a name of, looks like a woman's name. One of them old boys that had a stone. He's writing more names. What names? Susie, Sally. What names? Joe, Sam. He that's without sin, cast the first. And they start dropping the stones. And they go home humbled. I don't know. But then he looks at the woman and says, where's your accusers? She said, I don't have anybody. They're all gone. Well, here's the message. I got two of them. The first is, neither do I condemn you. The second is, go and sin no more. And can you imagine that night, about 1 a.m, a knock on her window? Psst, psst. Go away. No, man, it's me. I met somebody today unlike anybody I've ever met. I met somebody today that really cared if I lived and really, really cared if I died. And he's got better for me. And I got a feeling some way, somehow, I can't explain it, I feel like he's going to help me the rest of my life. So this window's closed forever. It's done. And this, and I'm done, is the different and last, but it was a different dispensation. So please. He's hanging on the tree. People are passing by. Yay! You saved others! Save yourself! On and on and on. And there's a thief to the left and to the right. And the Bible said they're both casting the same in their teeth. And he's hanging. And all of a sudden, I think to his right, one of those thieves pulls himself up. This man's done nothing amiss. We're here because we deserve everything we're getting. He doesn't deserve any of it. He slides down and he pulls up. I suppose there's any way you can remember me today and have mercy on me. Today, listen to me, Booker paraphrase, you're going to have the best robe you ever saw wrapped around you. You're going to have the best pair of shoes you've ever had. Today you're going into business with me forever. And you're going to be with me in paradise. And he closed his eyes. Anybody thankful here that Jesus knows how to redeem? That he knows how to forgive, that he knows how to cleanse, that he knows how to change? I have a word for everybody in this house. If you've walked away, he brought you today to bring you back, because he loves you more than you can imagine. Trust me, he brought you here because he loves you. If you're here today all is well because of that ongoing mercy, you may just want to come on down, kneel or stand, and lift your hands and say, God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for your unmitigated love. There's no condemnation today to them that are in Christ Jesus. We're just doing our best to walk after him and walk after the Spirit. If you're here today and you've never repented, today's the day. If you've never been baptized, today is the day. If you've never received the Holy Ghost, today is the day. This altar's open for everybody. Anybody. If you're thankful, if you're hungry, if you're needy, it doesn't matter. He's here to be loved. He's here to be worshiped. He's here to be praised. This is a different message. Amen. But I want you to know he's not trying to find fault. He's trying to find your salvation. And he's got it for you today. Come on, folks. Come on. God's here to help us. Oh, Jesus. That's it.